hearts in your presence right now. We ask that your Spirit would speak to us and that you would guide our hearts and our thinking. You give us focus for these next few minutes as we look into your word together. And God, we're just grateful. We're grateful to be in a free country. We're grateful to be in an area of our country that has need because you have put us here, Lord, as your hands, your feet, your eyes, to be a part of that supply. So help us to understand that. Help us to embrace, God, the call that you have on us as a congregation, as individuals who've been bought with your precious blood. And now we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, you're going to have to kind of hold on to your seatbelts. I'm going to go a little quicker maybe than I don't normally do. I'm not going to talk faster. I'm just going to go quicker. So we'll see how that works. But we've been looking at this whole series about, have I done enough? You know, have I done enough to make God love me, to make God help me, to show that I'm a good Christian? Then we have probably maybe one more week after today that we're going to do this. But today, if you noticed on the sign, it's in your bulletin, it says fort or flop. So today we're going to talk about perspectives a little bit. Many of you have seen on HGTV, flip or flop. Okay, well, we're not going to talk about remodeling homes today. But I would like, either one of these perspectives can be disastrous for us. So today we're going to talk about wealth and money, but from a little different perspective. And that's where this phrase, fort or flop, is coming from. But as I begin this, I want to read you some words from a couple of songs. So if you just give me your attention, they're not going to be on the screen. These words were written by a guy by the name of Roger Waters. Money, get away. Get a good job with good pay and you're okay. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. New car, caviar, 4-star daydream. Think I'll buy me a football team. Money, get back. I'm all right, Jack. Keep your hands off my stack. Money, it's a hit. Don't give me that do-goody good stuff. I'm in the high fidelity first class traveling set, and I think I need a Learjet. Money, it's a crime. Share it fairly, but don't take a slice of my pie. Money, so they say, is the root of all evil today. But if you ask me for a raise, it's no surprise that they'll say, giving none away, away, away. For those of you that grew up in the 70s and the 60s, you'll recognize that that's the words from Pink Floyd's song, Money. And that song started out with the introduction of the cash register. How many of you ever heard that song? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. What does that song mean? I'll tell you later, Pam. You just pay attention. You'll get it by the end of the thing, okay? The next song I'm going to read to you is this. And this was written by Buck Owens and Roy Clark. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We figured she was rich, loaded to the hilt. And we figured she had class, like Vanderbilt's. Because we had heard for years now she was so well-reared. How was we to know they meant the way she was built? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. You know, values, the way we perceive things. These two songs kind of go two different ways, and it's just amazing how perception's involved. And just to give you a little insight, there's a definition for perception is this. Can be defined as our recognition interpretation of sensory information. Included in the definition is how we respond to the information we've received. Now, when you think of sensory, you're talking your five senses, which are, help me, vision, hearing, smell, taste, touch, right? So when we're talking about wealth and money, not just from these worldly songs that are funny, and I like them both, you know, it's, hopefully I don't offend anybody by saying that, but I just like music. But the reality of it is that the way we perceive everything is oftentimes much more than what is really logical in our thinking. Oftentimes, just the way it's a process where we take from our environment this stimuli in our senses, and then we turn around and we interpret our environment by that stimuli, and many times just bypassing logic, bypassing real honest thinking. And so, if you would think about this for me, many of you have been to Kennywood Park down there, and you have been into Noah's Ark. And if you remember, there's a walkway in Noah's Ark where the floor does all kinds of crazy things. There's some unique lighting, and there's a tube spinning around, right? And so it's the idea is to affect your senses in a way that you can't figure out if it's just the floor moving or if it's the wall and the floors or whatever. See, it's all about perception. And so oftentimes as we begin to get engaged with God and engage with trusting Him with our lives and with our treasure, we have perception problems. But sometimes we don't recognize that our perception problems are also from the atmosphere. They are also from the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, tells us that the satanic beast, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So in other words, the enemy of your and my soul, the enemy of all humanity really, and of God, he has three slanderous things. He slanders the person of God, he slanders the people of God, and he slanders the place of God. So oftentimes when you sit in a worship service like this, and I begin to talk about money, or you stumble along a verse in your Bible, if you're reading your Bible, or you get into a conversation with some other people about wealth and about money, I'm going to tell you some of the thoughts that are coming to your mind, they're not yours. They are the prince of the power of the air speaking against God. And if possible, to sow in you uncertainty and fear, because we were made for a person and a place. We were made for Jesus, and we were made for heaven. And Jesus is now preparing a heaven. So we are prepared people for a prepared place. And so God, as we spoke a little bit in the communion, as we fellowship together here today, we saw God do the most amazing thing in that He loved His enemies. That's you and I. Not because we necessarily had our personal fist in God's face, but because we were sinners. Christ came and He died on the cross, and He calls us friends. If you've trusted Christ as your friend, God calls you His friend. Not just His child, but His friend. And He has given to you and given to me and invested in us a radiance of His glory that we get to see when we approach God with childlike faith. Not with personal effort and trying to be the best person we could be, but trusting in what Christ has done on the cross for us. And so we can approach this Almighty, God Almighty, Yahweh, we can approach Him and say, Abba, Father. We can say, Daddy. But see, these are perspectives that we won't get just alone from our five sensory organs. We need the scriptures. We need the word of God quickened to us and illuminated to our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen if the book stays closed. And it doesn't happen enough if you just do it on a Sunday morning for a few minutes. And some of us, we're not even accustomed to carrying our Bible anymore to church. We have it on our phone. Or maybe some of us have a photographic memory and we've been able to like just memorize it word for word, verse for verse. But you know, Jesus and money and wealth are important to Christ. He speaks about it so much more in the Bible, but I want to give you something from Mark, chapter 12. Listen to this. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. Imagine. We love it. And everybody's encouraged when I talk about the Christ walks through the midst of the church in Malachi 3:16. Or I talk about how it says in the first chapter of Revelation that he walks through the candlesticks and he walks through the churches. Here is God and Almighty, the God-man. He sits down right in front of the offering plates and watches. He watches exactly who is putting money in and how much they're putting in. If you think about it, that'd be pretty intimidating, wouldn't it? God be sitting there watching you personally, how much you give. But incredibly, he wasn't evaluating the amount. Look at the next verse. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. How powerful is that? See, this, no matter how you look at giving and wealth, it is always a heart issue. And that's why we have to be careful if we give 10%, because that's how we've been taught and feel led, like I do, that we just don't check off the 10%. But the 10% represents a heart fully given to God. It's a heart that we won't allow other things to be in, and not just money, to rule it. We're not at 10%, then we should be working towards it. Why? Because that's what God says. Because Jesus doesn't undo it, and he doesn't reaffirm it. It's just there. It's all through the scriptures. And a tithe means 10%. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. See, we Baptists, we love this verse. I'm not going to explain why. If you didn't get that, that's okay. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. The Message Bible has it like this. Bring your full tithe to the treasury, so there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me. See if I don't open up heaven and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. You know why most believers... It's not about the amount, although obviously the proportion that the Bible shows us is 10%, but it's not about the amount. It's about that recognition that this first part, this gross, this tenth of the gross belongs to God. And that's something we have to grow in. That's something we have to learn how to engage with. But for many believers, as I said earlier, cheerful giving has become fearful giving. Because of what's going on with the perception. For some, it's like, man, I am barely living. I am barely making it. And for others, it's like, I don't know if I can trust the people I'm giving it to. Or sometimes it's we're making a statement. Either way, we look at this and we get ourselves in these situations and we forget that if we were in a farming economy, if we wanted a crop the next year, we have to take some of those seeds that we think our family might need and we got to put them in the ground. Or else we will not have a crop. As we look at this, we there's a mounting weight of uncertainty in our culture. Yeah, I'm excited about our new president. I'm excited about what the stock market's doing. I'm hoping like crazy that some of these things that are being changed around and some things that were done fully illicitly to rob people of their jobs are undone. Hope to God that happens. Sure, I absolutely desire that people continue to be able to pursue happiness in life and be able to live in this country and make a wage and send their kids to school if they want or have a house in the mountains or have a couple other things that make their life more comfortable. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand God, because God's not against any of that stuff. But the reality of it is that because of the uncertain times, it's sometimes we get to the bottom of things and like a third to a half. Today, it's said by some that a third to a half in all churches, the people that regularly attend, only a third of them contribute. Really ask God how much. And when they ask God how much, if they ask him from the scriptures, they're going to know. He says 10%. Trust me. We put on Facebook, some of us, not all of us. We tell our neighbor. We look to see how much people are trusting God. And we talk about our trust in the areas that we trust. But what about the money? It either becomes the place of our, it either becomes a fort or the place where we flop. But either way, it's based on perspectives. It's so the trust factor is really sometimes just revealed by the way we pray. How often do we pray that when God, he doesn't have our highest allegiance, but yet we use prayer in a hope that we can manipulate God. Tim Keller said this week, I read this. Jesus warns people far more often about greed than about sex. Almost no one thinks they're guilty of greed. Think about it. So you have to look at the definition of greed. It means this: a selfish, excessive desire for more of something than what is needed. The word excessive only means more than is necessary. So if you or I are after something that's more than we need, we fall in the category of greedy. Wow. This isn't about balancing the budget. I told you that last week. I'm going to tell you that again. Because a balanced budget doesn't mean anything other than a balanced budget. Just like a low budget or missing the mark doesn't mean anything that it's low and it's missing the mark. It's about hearts. Mine and yours. Ours. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. And here's the key verse. The wealth of the rich is their fortress. The poverty of the poor is their destruction. This word poverty here, it has to do with feeble, weak, helpless. And it implies that they're unable to help themselves. The most amazing thing in statistics about giving is that generally the current locations of the world where the people have the least, proportionately, they give the most. It's crazy. So here we sit today, and Jesus, you know, when you look at this, when you read this verse that I put up there, it's real simple. You know, it states the obvious. Although it's a cynical truth, it states the obvious. It's better to be rich than poor. But yet, in the context of the verses before and after that place of Proverbs, you see that there's a disadvantage. Jesus brought this up as he was seated at that same place in Matthew 9. He said this, he said, hey, look, I'll tell you the truth. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The problem isn't that God doesn't love the rich. The problem is just simply this. The rich don't love God. That's the problem. Wealthy nations don't love God. That's the problem. Not that God doesn't love the nation. It's that we get involved in this because we have too many other things to love. Too many other things to enjoy. And then all of a sudden we become idolaters, but we don't acknowledge that. We become greedy, but we don't acknowledge that. We stockpile. We join in and we get these things. And that's why there's a common mistake that both the rich and the poor, and it concerns their perception, our perception of the outward condition. If we're rich, or we're well-to-do, or we think we're in good shape, we allow that good shape to rule our perception on things. We allow that to be the perspective. And we may not, or we may, but it becomes very easily what I decide I can do and can't do based upon how much money I have, how much debt I'm in or not in. When it strikes me. And then we say, hey, God bless me because I'm going to buy a new car. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. Oh no, I'm going to buy a certified used car because that's a little cheaper than a brand new car. And I don't want to give the bank all that money. Isn't that funny? What if we think that way when it's time to sit down and ask God, what do I give this week in the offering? What do I give to the person I'm passing by in the street? What if I see somebody walk? You know, there's just so many things. And I'm not trying to indict us. It's just that we want to grow because we want to influence in every way our community. And it really isn't about money. It's about our heart. Because if that's a setup for me person, I'm talking about me, Mark and Paula. I'm talking about you now, honey. Sorry, both of us are in this, right? Two have been made one. So, you know, it makes you falsely secure. It makes you overly confident. And what's worse is it makes you arrogant. And you begin to think that you could just dictate and protect yourself because you've got the wall of the Bucks. Until people that control the banks change the money. Until the one world government starts to continue to align its dictates. Or until something worse happens in your life financially. See, perception, when it comes through the five senses and it's not overruled by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, it's a blind guide. And for the poor, for those who are struggling, those who can't make it, those who've overextended themselves, or maybe lost their jobs and had to take a lower paying job, yet they're upside down in their mortgage, they're upside down things that they had no control over, apparently. And so as they're going along, that's how they feel, and that's probably the truth. But because they're poor, they become undone. They allow their poverty to rule their spirits sink. It ruins all their comforts. And all they keep thinking about is the day when I have a little bit of money, the day when I have a little bit of money, the day when I talk about it, the day when I think about it. And then when that little bit of money comes, the first thing is it goes somewhere else. And there's no thanksgiving to God. We thank God with our lips, but not with our pocketbook. We thank God with our songs, but not what we do with our time. We serve our families, but we don't serve God. We serve our neighbors first, but we don't serve God first. See, as we look at these things and we think about these things, we look at, man, the poor, it's just ruining my comforts. It takes away the spirit of courage. It takes everything that's possible, and it just gets fearsome. We have to look at these things together and think, if I build a fort, and God can't even get in? Or if I flop so low that I can't even receive from God His encouragement, His blessing, His speaking to my heart. King in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 said this, "Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." See, when you and I, this is my closing statement, when you and I begin to see our wealth from God's perspective, we'll see that the thing to fear is not giving away too much, but sowing too little. See, when our perspective over our finances, over our time, over our wealth, because all those things are part of our wealth, when God's perspective becomes our perspective, the healthy fear is that I'm giving too little. Not get enough to get God's approval. Not just get enough to get God's blessing. But recognizing that God has called me to this. Would you bow your heads with me? Precious Heavenly Father, as we close this time together, we thank you today. Even though in the course of the details of our lives, we struggle, God. We all struggle. Man, prosperity is a great blessing, but it can also be a tremendous weight. And poverty, Lord, can be something that drives us to you, but at the same time, it can totally nullify any spirit of expectation. So, Lord, today we don't want to have a fort, nor do we want to flop. We want to have a sound mind, a courageous spirit that are gifts from you in us in relation to our wealth. And yeah, Lord, by faith today, we're going to commit ourselves to developing the heart of a poor widow, learning to boldly put all our resources at God's disposal as you have put all your resources at ours. And in doing that, Lord, we're going to look at 10% as a congregation. I challenge our hearts to look at that as the minimal to be working towards. Some folks, God, here give consistently, and you're leading beyond 10% of their gross income. Others, Lord, they're only throwing in whatever's extra because they don't have a plan, or maybe because they've just got everything upside down. But yet if they looked at their life in honesty, they still don't have a plan in the other areas. And they justify it because of perception. So give us your mind. Give us your heart. So that we, Lord, can be fully yours. So our treasure will, in fact, be in heaven.
so that our hearts, as a prepared people for a prepared place, will be, Lord, where our friend, our Savior, our lover of our soul, our Father, are. And then we can pray as it is in heaven. Let it be also in us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.